Good morning. I don't know what to say to that. Thank you. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and it is my pleasure to be here today on Valentine's Day. And a little pre-message, if you can. I don't know about yous, but I don't know about you, but dear worship, listen to these songs about how much God's affection for us is. And I just want to encourage you, and then I'm going to pray, this idea that we know what love is. Like, the world wants to convince you what love is because of it's Valentine's Day, and it's all about love and getting things and buying red things and having flowers and blah, 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 blah. Okay. Yes, amen. Other men in the room? Okay. But I just want to just put out there that the reason why we know what love is isn't what the media has told us, but it's what we've witnessed the Savior of the world willingly do for us. And so as we're expressing love today, remember that love is first sacrificial. It's not selfish. It is not seeking its own good, but it loves in spite of the other. And so let us get our wisdom and what love is defined by Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into week 3 of Joseph. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you this morning that, Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, we're not good at loving people. We're not good sometimes at even loving ourselves. But Lord, you've shown us what love is. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would open our eyes to be focused and in tuned to your voice and to your witness. And Lord, I just pray that you would just open our hearts to you. Lord, thank you that you've given us men and women all throughout the Bible that didn't have pretty stories, but they had great endings. And so, Lord, let us strive for our great ending. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, sadly, we lost power like 3 times, which means our computer cut off 3 times, which means our recording didn't happen. So there, it's just a black hole. Like, you'll never know unless you were here what I said. But let me give you kind of a little heads up. There's some Sundays that I wish our recording would break because I say dumb things at times. But the last 2 weeks, we've been focused on this biblical character in the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. And long story short, as Joseph was, and this starts in Genesis 37 and goes through Genesis 50, Joseph was a young 17-year-old kid who got a vision from God. He was cocky and arrogant and didn't know necessarily what to do with that vision, and so he pretty much rubbed it in the face of his siblings, which then, in the short story, tried to kill him, decided that they would profit from him instead of just killing him, so they sold him into slavery. And so this first week is this idea that God lays in us a vision for what seems impossible, whether it be walking in integrity in our world, whether it be being the husband or wife that God has designed us to be, being the father that God has designed us to be. And he places this in us and allows us to walk into it. And then last week we talked about this idea of him being in sold into slavery and into prison. Last week was called prison. And this idea that God uses that time, which literally was 13 years of Joseph's life, to hone and shape Joseph into a man that was ready to bear or to carry the calling that God had designed for him. And that God does the same thing with us. That God has designed things, and it may not be that you're going to be second in command in Egypt, okay? For all of those that were like, that's what I was going for. That's probably not your story, but there is something far greater than that, that God has the same purpose in the end, which is to bless other people. You know, what God did in and through Joseph was at the smallest portion for Joseph himself, but for in a larger portion, it was for every single person that he saved through his life. And so last week we looked at, we don't get the end, the good ending without the middle. I mean, any good movie, any good TV show, there is a portion of it that you're like anxious and nervous, that you're not sure how it's going to turn out. And that anxious and anxiety and that pressure normally leads, if it's a good movie, to a good ending. Like these ones that just, like, come on now. I want a good happy ending. Maybe I'm simple. And so what I want to do today, I want to start off a little bit with a guy that you read this week with us on the Yearly Bible. I think there are two more left, so if you have not got one and you want to kind of get on board with us reading the same kind of thing as what the rest of the church is, they're free, they're green, you are welcome to them, you can grab on your way out. But I want to start this week, before we get into Genesis 41 and talk about Joseph finally arriving to the end, and I want to talk about this other guy named Peter. And this week, you've read up to the crucifixion, you've read up to literally Jesus being buried, and you have this character, Peter, who is one of the top three guys of Jesus. He's up in the upper echelon of the leadership of Jesus, which I think is pretty cool. And so Jesus tells him, hey, I'm going to die. And he's like, no, you're not going to die. He rebukes him, remember all that. And then he says that, you know, they're going to carry me away. And he was like, over my dead body. They're not carrying you away. And Jesus tells him, hey, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. He was like, oh, no, I'm not. Well, he did. You know, when Jesus says that you're going to do something, you usually do it. Not usually, you always do it. And so he did it. And so what was beautiful about this story, because if we look at it, we're like, look, Peter, loser. I mean, even Jesus told you, because most of us think, well, if Jesus told me that I was going to do something, we would strive really hard not to do it. Well, Peter was told by Jesus, and within 24 hours, he did exactly what Jesus said that he was going to do. And it broke him to the core. It humbled him. He was an arrogant, rash, hot-headed guy that would have destroyed the church that Jesus was creating if God didn't have this plan to humble Peter. And he was humbled, and when Jesus showed back up and restored him, and he was like, do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? He established a humble way for Peter to walk into the destiny that he had for him. And so my question for you this morning, the title of my talk today is Humbled and Ready, is, what is God preparing you for? And maybe you don't know that, but it is something that you need to ask yourself. And here's the better question for that, because you may not know what he's preparing you, but are you allowing him to prepare? Are you fighting his preparation for you? And so I want to share, I've used these same two scriptures over the last 2 weeks, but for us to kind of look through the life of Joseph and really understand the sovereign hand of God, I've got two verses that I want to go over today. First one's in Proverbs 16:9. It says, The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, we have our plan, we have what we want, and then what we see here in Proverbs is that God is establishing his steps, and sometimes that goes completely away from our plan, as you'll see a little bit later with Joseph. And then Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That God is on a mission to use you in the kingdom, and sometimes, always, God has to do some work on you before you're ready. So let's pick back up in the story. We're going to be in Genesis 41, if you want to follow along with us. This is 2 years later. So we looked at his time in prison. We looked at him trying so diligently to tell the cupbearer, hey, because you're the one that's going to live. He didn't ignore the baker. Like, he didn't have to worry about him remembering him because he's going to be dead in 3 days. But the cupbearer, he's like, remember me. And he tries to justify himself. He said, just you know, tell them my story, because it wasn't even my fault that I'm here, and he's still trying to justify himself. He's still trying to bring into his control his destiny, and for 2 years, he is left in prison, literally called the hole. And so here's what happens. Pharaoh has two dreams. He has a dream, wakes up from that dream, and goes back to sleep, and has another dream that is very similar, a little bit different. I'm going to explain the dreams to you, not explain, but I'm going to tell you what the dreams are. The dream were, the first one, he's laying down, and he's having a dream about the Nile, and out of the Nile comes four fat, beautiful cows. I mean, 4-H would be proud of these cows. They come out, and they are, you know, they're beautiful. There's seven of them. I think I said four. I said 4-H just threw me off. Seven of them, okay, sorry. And then after that, seven really thin, ugly cows come out of the Nile, and they eat the fat cows, and they don't get any prettier. They don't get any thicker. They are very, very ugly cows, and it terrifies him. He wakes up, and he's, you know, who's dreamers? Do people dream in here? Like, I dream all the time, like weird stuff. I was telling somebody about one earlier, just weird. Like, it was about a Sunday morning sermon. Those are my nightmares. People do crazy stuff, and it's like, it's crazy. But he has this dream, and he's like, oh, it's just a dream, and he goes back to sleep. And when he goes back to sleep, he has basically the same dream, but just in a different way. And this time he dreams of wheat, and the first time there's seven heads of like beautiful what it should be wheat, and then after that there's seven more things of wheat that come out that are just, they're nothing on them, they are diseased, they are ugly. And then he wakes up and he's terrified, and he asks, and this is Egypt, I mean, they had all these other gods, they had all these people that literally get paid just to answer those tough questions. And so he brings everyone in to try to get interpretation, and no one can satisfy him. I'm sure there was some that really just threw some stuff out. Oh, this is what it means, and it's no big deal, and blah, blah, blah. And no one ultimately could satisfy the heart of Pharaoh, because God had a plan. God's plan is not sidetracked by others' words. Then, all of a sudden, I guess this is kind of the talk of Pharaoh's house. I mean, everybody knew. And then the chief cupbearer, remember, forgot about Joseph. It's been 2 years. He overhears this, and he's like, he even says that I'm a sinner. I have done this horrible thing. I have remembered my evil ways. And he goes to Pharaoh, which I'm sure is a little intimidating, going, hey, while I was in jail, remember you got angry at me and threw me there. Well, not say anything about that. While I was there, there was this guy that interpreted me and the baker's dream to a T, and it happened, both of them, exactly the way he said it would. And Pharaoh was like, okay, get him. And so here we pick it up in Genesis 41, starting in verse 14 and going through 16. It says in 14, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Whew. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, not a nice bit, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard said that that when you hear a dream, you can interpret this. And I love this. So you can even from this perspective begin to see what God has done over the 13 years for Joseph. I mean, there's a lot of things he could have done. He could have gone, yeah, I'm pretty amazing at that. Like, it is my thing. Like, I'm glad you finally came to me. I mean, he didn't do any of that. He was so extremely humble. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, just like I told you just a second ago. And Joseph gives Pharaoh the interpretation and some advice. And so Joseph literally does what he's asked. He gives the interpretation. He tells, hey, this is what's going to happen, you know, what this represents. And because it's twice, literally, it's not like a sometimes things happen and it's like it could be like an if then, if this happens, then this happens. But God gave it to him twice, what usually references an oath, meaning that it will come to be. And so Joseph tells him that this means there's going to be 7 years of plenty, better than you've ever had it. Then following that, there's going to be 7 years of the worst famine you have ever experienced. And check this out in verse 33. It says, now, therefore, and this is Joseph speaking, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and to take 1/5 of produce from the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the foods of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food for the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And so here's what's happening. He gives him the interpretation, and then his advice is like, you should find somebody, you know, and this is should be his job, and it would be great, you need somebody wise, and he kind of backs down. He did not step onto the scene and be like, yep, I'm going to interpret your dream. Yes, I did that, Pharaoh, because I'm awesome. Now, I think it would be wise to give me the job. He is not doing any of that. He is literally saying to Pharaoh, hey, here's the advice. This guy just came out of jail and has been there for probably 6-7 years and has been rotting in this pit, and he didn't think he had any authority to speak, so he just gave advice. And in verse 37, following that, it says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And he is witnessing about the presence of God in this life of this man. This is Pharaoh, who's not submitted to the God of the Hebrews at all. He has all these other gods, but he's saying, because he's witnessed it in the life of Joseph, whom can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is? It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in the garment of fine linens and put a gold chain on his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot, and they called before him, check this out, bow the knee. I mean, so we're getting back. So 17 years later, so he had a dream that my brothers and my family were going to bow to me. He didn't understand it. And I don't really think he was trying to be arrogant. I think he was just young and dumb. And he just said something that he shouldn't have. But here you see God approving a man that has been faithful for 17 years through thick and thin. And now God has raised him in a position after humbling him, after making him into the man that can carry this. And he's telling him, hey, I'm going to put you in my ride, like my number two ride, like Air Force One, this is like Air Force Two. I'm going to put you in the ride, and as you're going, you're going to have this herald that says, bend the knee. So what he's saying was, as Joseph rides down the road, there's going to be somebody saying, take a knee. And people, as he goes by, are going to take a knee to this Hebrew, well, he's 30 now, Hebrew man who has risen to power for the purpose of God. Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I think some of us are waiting for these moments that we'll get in that. We'll, you know, maybe we'll become our boss's boss. Oh. Maybe we'll have that aha moment with our spouse where we finally win the argument. Probably not. But the problem is God wants us ready for the thing that He has created us for. And there is no easy nor quick way to get to a position to be what God has designed. And He has a plan that is being worked out as you sit here in this middle school cafeteria that you're in and you're going to be in until He brings you to that place that you're ready. See, Joseph was ready to humbly be the servant of Pharaoh. See, and I've told you the last 2 weeks, like, at any point, like, it could have ruined the story. There wouldn't be a story of Joseph. He's like, finally, I'm in power. Okay, the first thing I do, I need a little bit of army. You know, we need to go take a little field trip, and we're going to massacre some people. But he didn't do that. He wasn't even thinking about that. He literally set his attention in doing what he had been put in the position. He didn't run after to Canaan to chase down his brothers, to humiliate them. He didn't do any of that. He walked in to the thing that God had set him in, and he was faithful again. And he spent 7 years doing exactly what he prescribed. See, here's the problem with being a prophet or being a dream interpreter, especially when you claim that it's happening now. At some point, if the famine doesn't come, it's a dangerous day for Joseph. Or it's a dangerous day if that first year is a bad year and the crops die. Bad year. But it didn't. Joseph did exactly what he said. And then the famine starts, and he makes Pharaoh the most powerful person around, have more money, he got more land, all because of Joseph. See, this wasn't Joseph's plan. Joseph's plan in his dream was not to rise to power so that he could become the supreme second ruler of Egypt so that he would get this. His plan was to go back home and to be restored to his family. His plan was to see his dream come true. And I don't know, it doesn't say, if Joseph had just kind of relinquished that, if he would just decided, I'm going to be God's instrument wherever I am. But what you need to know is that God prepared the man for the job. What you go through is never wasted if you learn from it. Never. And I think sometimes I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to going through stuff and going, I don't know if it's because I'm a pastor and I feel like sometimes God should love me more, which isn't true. But like sometimes I'm like, why, God? Why? I'm a wine box too. And in this, God is going, because I have something for you that you will never understand, you will never get, and you will never be what I've called you to be unless you go through this. See, Joseph would not be the man that God needed him to be if he wouldn't have gone through these 17 years, 13 years of this trial. And then you're going to add 7 years of good, and you're going to add some of these years in famine before he even sees what we're going to talk about next week. That God so humbled him, that God so brought him into the mercy of his Savior, that when his brothers come on the scene, which is what we're going to talk about next week, it's one of the most moving. If you just read through it, it is, I mean, every time, if I've read it for a while and I read it again, I get so emotional because he is broken and loves the people who wanted to kill him. I mean, this is what God does with us. He brings us to this place that we can look into the eyes of those that have meant harm for us, and we can go, God is bigger than that. and what you meant for evil, God intended for good. So here's the question again. What is God preparing you for? If you say nothing, you're just misled. God is preparing you for something. And that is applicable to my 12-year-old son, to the oldest person in this room, which I will not have you raise your hand. My in-laws are here. So I would never do that. And so here's my next thing for you. It says, where are you still fighting or hiding from the things of God right now? And are you willing to lay those things down and trust God? Remember, I brought up Peter at the beginning of the sermon. Peter later became really the founder of the church, and he did so many great things for the people of God, for us, and he wrote some books, and one is written after him, and named after him in 1 Peter, verse 5, Peter, the same guy who was arrogant and cocky and hot-headed and cut off somebody's ear and then denied Christ after he told him that he wouldn't. He said, I will not, I will die. The same man who was so humbled that began to walk into the things of God, he wrote this to the church. In verse 5, it says, God opposes, and this isn't on the screen, I apologize. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're walking in pride right now, the one who is against you is not whoever else, it's the Lord. Listen to this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you're arrogant, if you're walking in pride, and you may feel like, oh, the world's against me. No. God's going to do what is necessary to get rid of that pride. And for Joseph, it was a 13-year endeavor. Verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Part of understanding this is God gets to establish when the proper time is, not us. And listen to this. In verse 7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is no separation from one to the other of what people go through. If you're going to pursue the things of God, you will face resistance. You will suffer. In verse 10 it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Caleb, if you'll go ahead and come back up. So where in your life are you fighting against the heavy hand of God? Where in your life are you not walking in humility? And what today are you willing to do about it? Because the thing is, if you don't get the pride gone, the opposition of the Father is going to stay there. Does that mean that he is going to oppose you into hell? No. But you will meet an opposition. And God has a plan. And his plan is worth the sacrifice. And so maybe this morning your struggle is you don't know what that plan is, and that frustrates you, and you don't know which way to even think or which way to even start. And I feel that God has a desire to lead you in a way that is very simple. Jesus literally, that word says that he is the lamp unto our feet. all Joseph did every day of his life, every day of his imprisonment, every day as a slave, is to be faithful today. And so where is that for you? And so what I would like to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to worship a God that is worthy to be worshiped. We're going to sing words that have more power than we know what to do with them if we look at them for what they truly are. And as you come into a direct confrontation with the Holy Spirit, when you understand the power of His affection for you, allow Him to point out what's going on with you, where you're fighting Him, where you're pushing back from the grace that God wants to pour out on you, and then humbly take that before Him. Look, this is a practice that if you choose to follow Jesus, you will do the rest of your life. And so if you can get good at this idea of going, God, most of the time when I'm sitting over here in worship, it's more about me just going, God, here's my faults, here's my failures. Every time I come into the presence of God, it is more about my insufficiencies than how great I am. So allow that in a good way to just take things before God, confess them to Him. And in a little bit, we're going to have people up here for prayer. If there's things that are going on in your life that you just need to get off of your chest, that you just need to verbalize, that's what these people are, a safe place where you just say, here's what's going on with me. This is where my struggle is, and I'm burdened, and I want it to go away. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is by Your grace and Your mercy that we are moved into action. Lord, it is by Your grace that You move us step by step into a greater revelation of who You are and a greater understanding of Your holiness. And Lord, that You shape us into the men and women that You desire. Lord, there are thousands of people to be affected by the actions of the people in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would just let go of our desire to do what we want. And Lord, we would just submit to You. Not to this church, not to me, that we would literally submit our lives and humbly lay them before You and say, Lord, they're Yours. Shape me, mold me. So Lord, we just give You the option that in the right time, You will exalt us. So we submit ourselves to that, Lord, in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our tribulation, in the middle of our mess. Lord, I pray that You would meet us, that You would whisper this in this loving voice into our ears, the affection that You have for us, Your children. And Lord, let us see the cross and Your willingness to lay down everything for the greater good of Your kingdom, of Your purpose, and Your children. And Lord, I pray that we would pick up our cross today, and that, Lord, we would literally just follow You in a humble way into the things that You have for us. So, Lord, thank You for allowing us to be alive today. Thank You for giving breath to us right now. And, Lord, I just pray that You would use us. Lord, we would see the goodness that You have. Lord, we would walk into the good works that You have laid ahead of us. And so, Lord, with these prayers, we just ask that You would move us. Lord, thank You for Your grace. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.